positions this fall. And one of the privileges of being able to read the scriptures and talk about them is that the scriptures as a whole, they raise all sorts of questions to help kind of break up or interrupt our daily life, to give us a chance to think about who God is or who we are or what matters. And so some of the questions that in the letter of Galatians that Paul was writing to the churches, that some of the questions that come up are, you know, who should we listen to? You know, who has words that we should give our ears towards? Or what is the gospel? What is actually good news for you and for me? And then the one that we looked at recently is, if God is saving us by his grace, then why does God give us laws or commands? Why does he instruct us to live certain ways? And one of the questions, though, that has been running the last kind of chapter is, how do we understand how God relates to us, to his people? Does God relate to his people as one who measures and bases our acceptance on our obedience? Or is God one who makes a promise and invites us to trust in his faithfulness to maintain it? And what Paul has been eager for us to see and the church in Galatia to see was that God's primary way of relating to us is by promise, by making a covenant. And therefore, the primary way for us to live as God's people is to trust. Obedience flows out of trusting, but at the heart of it is, do we trust our God and his promise that we will be his people? Well, the last couple Sundays that Paul engaged in kind of a deep theological or a dense writing about the promise and how the law supports the promise by opening our eyes to our sin and moving us to Christ, the fulfillment of promise. But now, after this kind of robust argument and raising this question of God's way of relating to us, Paul turns in our passage this morning to a more personal and anguished way of talking. He speaks to the Galatians directly, those that he loves but is concerned about. And he asks them two questions. How can you turn back? How can you turn back? In the second part of our passage, we'll see, what has happened to your blessing? He asks them, what has happened to the blessing or the satisfaction that you had? And we'll see, we'll use these two questions to kind of guide our time this morning. But hovering below each of these questions is this idea of idolatry. Idolatry being that we give ourselves, we surrender ourselves or entrust ourselves to something that is not God. So let's look at our passage. This is from Galatians 4, verse 6 to 20. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us by your spirit and through your word this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to look at these two questions that are in our passage as a way to see this, you know, personal engagement that Paul has with his concerns, the church in Galatia. And the first one is, how can you turn back? Now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to weak and worthless principles of the world? The image that Paul is evoking here, this idea of turning back, comes from Israel leaving slavery in Egypt. Many of you know the story of God took the people out of Egypt, as we heard read by Lee this morning. He took them out and rescued them from slavery. But having taken out of slavery, they now faced a long journey to the promised land. And that space between slavery and promise was the wilderness, was a time of waiting, a time of journey. In that space of wilderness, the Israelites often struggled with waiting. Often they didn't know where the next meal was coming from, or when they did have regular food, they quickly got tired of it. Often they were afraid of pursuing Egyptians, afraid of uncertainties, afraid of the Canaanites that were in front of them, that were defending the land of promise. And maybe we can relate to the ideas or the experience of waiting, of fears, or uncertainties. What troubles you? What makes you feel the wilderness or the uncertainties of the path in front of you? You see, the Jews, in the face of the unknown and in the face of weariness and their fears and their sense of being out of control, they again and again asked, why did we leave Egypt? Why did we leave Egypt? Can we go back? And Paul has that image in mind, this idea of being rescued out of slavery, but in the uncertainties of the wilderness, wondering if maybe you should turn back to what you know. How does this relate to the Galatians, those who are new Christians in modern-day Turkey? Why does Paul say that they too are turning back? He says, before you knew God, before God knew you in this special way, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You were enslaved to idols, to false gods. But now you have come to know God, or even better, God has known you. Remember, Paul has been repeating to us in the Galatians over and over again this good news of God's promise. Remember, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, to set free those who are imprisoned and captive to their shame and to their guilt, so that we might receive adoption as God's children. And because we are sons and daughters in Christ, God has given us the Spirit of his Son, that we might cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, you are my Father. Part of the question of why do you turn back is that Paul is asking us to reflect on the significance and the power of promise. Think about the power of promise in our lives. We can look at marriage, friendships, family. In particular, Paul's directing our attention to the idea of adoption. The power of the promise that one who is outside the family is now part of the family. You are my child. The promise offering a sheltering and loyal love. You see, how does the gospel being described here? It says that God knows you. You have become known by God. God sees you. God knows your brokenness and your sin, your need. But God acts for you in Jesus. He adopts you as his son or daughter. And for a promise, for adoption to bring a result, it need only be believed. It needs to be trusted. But for a law to bring a result, it must be obeyed. And Paul's inviting us again to think about this promise. A child who is adopted is invited to trust his or her place, to trust the promise of the parent, to know the joy and the acceptance and the security of a family. And this is very different than many other contexts of our world. We can think maybe of work or athletics, a place where you have to earn your spot every day. Galatians, you have been set free, united to God, part of his family, not because of your religious performance or because you did certain religious activities, but because of God's grace to you. But now you are wondering, and maybe this is your experience as well, are we really fully accepted by God? If God sees me completely, does he really accept me? Aren't there certain laws or certain religious activities that I need to maintain or fulfill? Am I really part of the family? Paul says that if they decide that their acceptance with God is based on or tied to their religious performance or activities or their works of the law, then it's like they are turning back towards Egypt. They're like the Israelites that have been set free but are wondering if they should go back to what they've known. Paul says if they decide that they are to do this, it is like they are turning away from the true God to one that is false. Now, this is important. That's important for us to grasp here, that the Gentiles who had become Christians in Galatia, that they, before hearing the gospel, were part of the local, pagan worship, part of the local kind of Greek or Roman gods. But when Paul says that you are now turning back to idols, to false gods, he here is not talking about going back to pagan gods. He's saying that when they're turning back to idols, he is saying that they are turning towards trying to become Jews, to be circumcised, or to practice certain food laws, or to maintain certain religious or ceremonies. That in doing so, that they might then be fully acceptable to God. Now, this might not be significantly, stunning to us, but it would have been stunning to the world that Paul is equating pagan worship of idols with the Galatians turning to the Jewish law as the basis of their acceptance with God. Earning our acceptance based on morality, based on being good or maintaining certain religious practices, is as much enslaving as turning towards pagan or non-religious ideas at all. Do you hear that? What Paul is saying to us is that we can turn away from God and chase after false gods by being religious or by not being religious. Idolatry, trusting idols, is not simply about silver statues or golden calves, but an idol is anything that we trust, anything that we give ourselves to, that our hopes are based in something that is not the true God. Even that giving of ourselves is to being a good and moral or religious person. The New City Catechism, put out by the Gospel Coalition, defines idolatry in this way. It's trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and our happiness, our significance, and our security. Where is it that we place our hopes and our happiness, our significance, and security? Well, why are you turning back? Paul asks. And that question is a chance for us to think about idols, about giving our hopes to places that they don't belong. And one of the things about idolatry that's worth us kind of reflecting on this morning is that idolatry in your life and mine is always tied to wanting a sense of control. That I can control what's going on and I can control the outcome of what's going to happen in my life. John Calvin, one of his famous quotes, is that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. A perpetual factory of idols. But there's a second part to that quote that's not often mentioned. He goes on to say that the human mind dares to imagine a God suited to its own capacity. You hear that? The human mind dares to imagine a God suited to its own capacity, meaning that it's a God small enough that removes the mystery, a God small enough that our activities and our control still stays central. Maybe a God even small enough that it's somehow an equation that we know that if we do certain things, then other things will work themselves out. If you're like me, part of thinking about idolatry is to acknowledge that there is something in our hearts that find the voices, the false voices in Galatia that were telling us you must earn your spot to really be in God's family. There's something about that that is attractive. If I'm honest, there's something about that that seems to make sense, that I can earn my spot by what I do, that I can maintain it by my observation of certain moral or social or religious expectations. To be fully a child of God, you know, I can show forth that I belong. Does that feel natural, right? It feels maybe more direct, more controllable. But Paul says to turn to the works of the law as the basis of your identity or my identity, it's like going back to slavery. It's like living for an idol. You and I, we all live in different day-to-day contexts. But I would guess that one of the common threads of kind of the air that we breathe in our daily life is that we live in settings that are constantly measuring us, constantly measuring our worth based on our productivity, how well we handled a meeting, how well we handled certain tasks in front of us, about measuring based on our appearance or any other sort of random variety of categories that people might want to put on us. And when we submit ourselves to those categories, when I submit myself, I am making myself a slave to those judgments. Yes, my worth and who I am is based on your measurement of me. And when I believe that my joy and my security and my significance is measured in those things, then I am not just submitting to them, that they are becoming my idols, my hope for making life work. Of course, Paul is talking in Galatians about the Jewish law and about moral works and religious activities, but this possibility, these categories, these idols, they're endless, right? There's many options. We can look to racial or tribal identity. We can look to our geography, where we live, or our national loyalties. We can look to how we can accumulate money or power. We can look to sex. We can have ideas about, I am a good parent, or I am healthy, I am educated and thoughtful. Any of these things, even the things that are good, can become the basis, or we can make the ultimate, and when that happens, they enslave us. And they are us turning away from the freedom that God wants for you and for me. And so the question that Galatians, one of the questions that were asked is, where do you look? Where do I look? When I feel afraid, when I'm tired of waiting, when I feel out of control, where do I look? To whom or what activities do we look? In one of the Harry Potter books, in the Half-Blood Prince, there is a scene of Quidditch. Maybe some of you guys are familiar with Quidditch. It's kind of like soccer, but you're on broomsticks. But there is a character, Luna Lovegood, one of my daughter Lila's favorite characters, but she is the commentator that day. And there's much happening in the Quidditch match, a lot of things, people going this way and that way, scores happening. But as the commentator, there's a point in which the narration of the book tells us that she's not really interested in the mundane things like the score of the game. Now, this commentator, she offers this kind of strange voice where she's encouraging the crowd to enjoy the beauty and the interesting clouds above them. Now, it's a kind of a strange scene, right, where we hear this kind of dreamy, strange voice directing us to where the attention is not. But I mention that because when I hear Paul inviting me away from kind of this competition or this kind of building of my resume or how I'm good as or better than my neighbor or those around me, It's like this strange voice that seems out of this world, inviting me into something that seems disconnected. I don't know if you have that experience or not, but it's this voice inviting us to say that how things are working around you, that is possible that life could be different. It's possible that you might not be beholden to the judgments of others. What is our hope? This strange voice of the scriptures are asking, what is our hope? If the hope is that God has known you. Even more than that we love God, but our hope is that God has loved us. That you have been known by God. This is our hope. And if that is true, then there is no need for insecurity. For we have the assurance that God knows us and sees us completely, yet but loves us fully in Christ. And that reality moves us to the second question that Paul asks. What happened to your blessing? What happened to your satisfaction? What happened to the joy or the blessedness that you had? You see, idolatry is always about control, but idolatry, another thing about it, is that it always brings division and it always brings anger. It does not bring connection. Paul's story when he arrives in Galatia is that he was in trouble. We don't know the details, but if we saw in our passage that he had this ailment, whether it was a sickness that was overwhelming him, or whether many scholars think that he was suffering from his persecutions, that his body had been beat up. But he arrives in Galatia in great trouble, and the people there receive him. And he says, even though I was a trial to you, even though I was a burden to you, you welcomed me, and you cared for me. It allowed Paul to share the gospel with them, and he says that it was like you were receiving an angel or Jesus himself when you welcomed me. What a vision for the Christian life. It's always been fascinating to me, this ethic, this idea that Jesus says that whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And in Hebrews it says that when we are not to neglect hospitality because we might be unaware entertaining angels that are in our midst. This is fascinating, right? That we are to see in the other person Jesus. Our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see them, we are to see Jesus himself. And therefore, when we treat our neighbors, it's not based on their worth or how much they have in common with us or different from us, but we are to welcome them. And Jesus says, however you treat them, especially the poor or the naked, the hungry, the imprisoned, that is how you are treating me. So we are to welcome and to care for one another in Christ and the blessedness of God's welcome to us. And that satisfaction to offer it to another. You know, this is part of the kind of the idea of Galatians that if you've been here, maybe you've heard this, but to come back, that Paul was preaching a gospel to them. And if you're like me, sometimes I think about it only in individual terms. He was saying to them that the mystery of God has been revealed in Jesus. It's been revealed in Jesus. And that mystery is that what here was Jesus, one crucified and crushed by the Romans. That wasn't the end of the story, for he was the King of the Jews, the Christ. When he rose to life, he did so on our behalf, reconciling sinners and broken men and women to a holy God. But that is not all. Not only does he redeem us and reconcile us, but he is forming one family that in faith in Christ, in faith in his work, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, will be formed together at one table. This is profound in that world, and it's profound today as well. That the dividing lines of hostility could be removed, and that one table would be established by Christ and his grace. That's the gospel. And Paul was saying that you have heard this good news, that we have this equality, that all in Christ confess their sin, and all in Christ are welcomed by his grace to the table. Not one table for the Jews, and one for the Gentiles. And he's saying that is the blessing. And if you know that blessing, then you could offer it to one another. But what has happened? You have heard voices around you. Voices who have raised the question, are those people really welcome? Are those unclean Gentiles really welcomed by God? It seems like maybe there should be some who are fully in and some who are kind of partially in. And those voices were inviting the Galatians to be eager, to be zealous for that. But Paul's saying, when you give yourselves zealously to the wrong thing, it is no good to you. You see, in idolatry, worshiping and giving ourselves to the false god, instead of there being unity in one family, what always happens is anger and division. Think for a moment, if your hope is that you have a beautiful home, what happens when you see a house that's more beautiful than yours? If your hope is that your family would be happy and peaceful, what happens when it doesn't go that way and you see a family that seems so much happier than yours? If you're going to be healthy and strong and have this appearance that you have things together, but what happens when you meet that coworker who seems always to be a step ahead of you? It brings anger and it makes that person your rival. You see, one of the things that happens whenever our idols are threatened, our idols come into question, it always brings anger and it always brings division. And Paul was inviting us to set those things down, to say that God has established one family in Christ by redeeming sinners. And then that welcome and that blessing, now share it with one another. Share it even with those who are different. For when you see your neighbor, when you see your brother and sister, see Christ. And remember the blessing he's offered to you. Remember our adoption in Christ, that our assurance, our place is because God has adopted us. Let us trust that promise and out of it share its blessings with each other and with our neighbors. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. We thank you for this time to look at your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for how it's not dependent upon us. But Lord, let us find shelter. Help us to find shelter under it, that we may know its joy and truth and goodness, that it may lead us to the true God. Amen.